Exodus chapter 2, verses 11 to 25.
One day, after Moses had grown up, he went out to where his own people were and watched them at their hard labour. He saw an Egyptian beating a Hebrew, one of his own people. Looking this way and that and seeing no one, he killed the Egyptian and hid him in the sand. The next day, he went out and saw two Hebrews fighting. He asked the one in the wrong, "Why are you hitting your fellow Hebrew?" The man said, "Who made you ruler and judge over us? Are you thinking of killing me as you killed the Egyptian?" Then Moses was afraid and thought, "What I did must have become known." When Pharaoh heard of this, he tried to kill Moses. But Moses fled from Pharaoh and went to live in Midian, where he sat down by a well. Now a priest of Midian had seven daughters, and they came to draw water and fill the troughs to water their father's flock. Some shepherds came along and drove them away, but Moses got up and came to their rescue and watered their flock. When the children returned to Reuel, their father, he asked them, "Why have you returned so early today?" They answered, "An Egyptian rescued us from the shepherds. He even drew water for us and watered the flock." "And where is he?" Reuel asked his daughters. "Why did you leave him? Invite him to have something to eat." Moses agreed to stay with the man who gave his daughter Zipporah to Moses in marriage. Zipporah gave birth to a son, and Moses named him Gershom, saying, "I have become a foreigner in a foreign land." During that long period, the king of Egypt died. The Israelites groaned in their slavery and cried out, and their cry for help because of their slavery went up to God. God heard their groaning, and he remembered his covenant with Abraham, with Isaac, and with Jacob. So God looked on the Israelites and was concerned about them.
Well, how can you and I be ready for service in the kingdom of God? Now, when someone becomes a Christian, putting their faith in the cross of Christ for their right standing with God, they receive a new life marked by forgiveness and grace. It's a life filled with joy. And this joy comes, in part at least, from living the new life we've received in the service of God. When someone becomes a Christian, they not only find delight in being loved and welcomed by God through faith, they also find meaning and fulfillment in living each day in his service. Now, this service is part of the joy of the Christian life. So how can you and I be ready to serve? Last week, we were introduced to a baby boy called Moses. And as we read on, we discover that he will become the rescuer and leader of God's people. He's known in the Bible as Moses, the servant of the Lord. And God himself calls him Moses, my servant. And in the New Testament, he's listed among the great heroes of faith. And here in the passage we're looking at this morning, he's being prepared for the role that lies ahead of him. You and I may not be called to serve in the same way as Moses, but if we're believers here this morning, then we are each called to serve nonetheless. And as we continue to study the book of Exodus this morning, we'll discover that it has much to teach us about how we can be ready for service in the kingdom of God, ready to serve our God. So let's look at it together. And let's begin again with verse 11, where we discover that this baby boy is now a man. Verse 11, please look down at it with me. "One day, after Moses had grown up, he went out to where his own people were and watched them at their hard labor. He saw an Egyptian beating a Hebrew. one of his own people. A lot of time has passed since verse 10, which comes immediately before that, this one. In verse 10, Moses was a little baby, the son of a Hebrew. And if you were with us last time, you'll remember that Pharaoh had commanded all such Hebrew boys to be killed by drowning them in the River Nile. But we read how Moses had been rescued and adopted by Pharaoh's own daughter. Now here in verse 11, we're told that he's grown up and become a man. Elsewhere in the Bible, we're told that he's 40 years old at this stage. Now, we don't know much about the first 40 years of his life, other than that he was raised in the royal court and educated in all the wisdom of the Egyptians. And quite a life it must have been, with all the riches of Egypt at his fingertips. But nonetheless, did you notice a little phrase that was repeated in verse 11? Glance down at it again. Do you see a little phrase? Three words that are repeated. As Moses goes out to watch the Hebrews at work, do you see how they're described? His own people. It's stated twice. His own people. Moses may have spent the last 40 years in the luxury of the royal court, but he hasn't forgotten who he is. He's a Hebrew, and these are his people. And in the New Testament, in Acts 7, verse 25, speaking under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, Stephen even suggests that he had come to know by now that God would use him to rescue his people. So when he sees an Egyptian slave master beating one of his fellow Hebrews, his response reveals where his allegiance lies. Verse 12. Looking this way and that, and seeing no one, he killed the Egyptian and hid him in the sand. Well, seeing an Egyptian unjustly beating one of his fellow Hebrews, Moses intervenes. He avenges the wrong that's been done, beating the Egyptian and killing him. Now, it isn't clear that Moses intended to kill him. The word translated as killed in this verse is exactly the same word that's used in the previous verse to describe the Egyptian beating the Hebrew slave. And it's the same word that will be translated in the next verse as hitting. So it doesn't necessarily imply any intention to kill. So it may be that Moses killed this Egyptian by accident. But nonetheless, whilst he may have come to view himself as the deliverer of his people, this is certainly the wrong way of going about it. We cannot do God's work in worldly ways or in our own strength. We need to check ourselves if we're ever tempted to think that we can accomplish God's work through our own intellect or wit or sheer strength. Many have tried, only to discover the same truth as Moses, that it achieves nothing. Firstly, he loses the respect of his own people. Verse 13. The next day he went out and saw two Hebrews fighting. He asked the one in the wrong, "Why are you hitting your fellow Hebrew?" The man said, "Who made you ruler and judge over us? Are you thinking of killing me as you killed the Egyptian?" Then Moses was afraid and thought, "What I did must have become known." Isn't it ironic that Moses is rejected by the very people to whom God is sending him? It begins a pattern of rejection which will continue through his ministry and the ministry of many who come after him, culminating ultimately in the ministry of Jesus himself. Here again we see in the life of Moses a foreshadowing of the life of Jesus as he is rejected by those he had come to save. And secondly, Moses incurs the wrath of Pharaoh. Verse 15. When Pharaoh heard of this, He tried to kill Moses, but Moses fled from Pharaoh and went to live in Midian, where he sat down by a well. So now Moses is hated by Pharaoh and an outcast from Egyptian society. His ties with Egyptian aristocracy are severed. His days in the royal court are over. And Egypt is no longer his home. But in the verses that follow, he finds a new home. Verse 16. Now, a priest of Midian had 7 daughters, and they came to draw water and fill the trough to water their father's flock. Some shepherds came along and drove them away, but Moses got up and came to their rescue and watered their flock. When the girls returned to Reuel, their father, he asked them, "Why have you returned so early today?" They answered, "An Egyptian rescued us from the shepherds. He even drew water for us and watered the flock." "And where is he?" Reuel asked his daughters. "Why did you leave him? Invite him to have something to eat." Well, the Midianites were descendants of Abraham. They were a nomadic people who wandered around an area of land that was part of the land promised to Abraham. And if we've read the book of Genesis that comes immediately before Exodus, then this encounter at a well should set bells ringing. You may remember that it was at a well that Abraham's servant met Rebekah, who would become the wife of Abraham's son Isaac. It was at a well that Isaac's son Jacob met his future wife Rachel. And it's here at a well that Moses meets 7 sisters, one of whom would become his wife, with whom he would start a family. Verse 21, Moses agreed to stay with the man who gave his daughter Zipporah to Moses in marriage. Zipporah gave birth to a son, and Moses named him Gershom. Now, it should all be very familiar to us. Moses is in the land promised to Abraham, among descendants of Abraham, in circumstances that should remind us of the story of Abraham. Now, in other words, we could say that far from being in exile, Moses has actually come home. And that may be reflected in the meaning of the name he gives to his son, Gershom. The tense of the verb in the original Hebrew is ambiguous. It could be translated as it is here in the NIV. I have become a foreigner in a foreign land. Or it could equally be translated as another translation has it, the ESV. I have been a foreigner in a foreign land. And the latter probably fits the context better. And Moses isn't saying that he's now a long way from home and a foreigner. He's saying that he's come home. Although he was born and raised in Egypt, he now sees Egypt as a foreign land. Home is where he is now, in the promised land. He's home and enjoying life with his wife and his son. But we might ask, what about the Israelites in slavery back in Egypt? Now, this has all turned out well for Moses, but what about them? Now, are they just to be forgotten now? Well, this isn't the end of the story for Moses. If this were a movie, the camera would zoom out from this picture of family bliss and it would take us all the way back to the land of Egypt. And verse 23. During that long period, the king of Egypt died. The Israelites groaned in their slavery and cried out, and their cry for help because of their slavery went up to God. God heard their groaning and he remembered his covenant with Abraham, with Isaac and with Jacob. So God looked on the Israelites and was concerned about them. Well, God had promised Abraham that his descendants would be as numerous as the stars in the sky, a great nation. And he had promised to give them a land of their own to live in and enjoy, the land of Canaan, the promised land. Now, in the first chapter of Exodus, we saw that Abraham's descendants have indeed become as numerous as the stars in the sky. They are a great nation, but they're in the wrong place. They're in Egypt, and life is far from enjoyable. Meanwhile, Moses is in the right place, but without his people. So here's the problem at the end of chapter 2. We have a people without a land, and we have Moses in the land, but without a people. But God knows all about the Israelites, and he hasn't forgotten them. When it says that he heard their groaning and remembered his covenant, it doesn't mean that he'd forgotten about it and needed to be reminded. It means that he's taking action. He knows all about the suffering of his people. He knows the promise he made to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And he's about to take the next step in fulfilling it. Now, even now, he's doing that. As Moses settles down to life in Canaan, we discover that he works as a shepherd, tending the flock of his father-in-law. And that's significant. In days to come, the Bible will describe how Moses leads his people as a shepherd leads a flock. And so he's prepared for this task by becoming a literal shepherd. Here in Midian, God is at work preparing his chosen leader to be the shepherd and savior of his people. He's preparing his servant for the work that lies ahead of him. So even now, we find that God's purposes are moving forward. And as we get to the end of the chapter, we're left asking, well, what will happen next? What will God do now? And we'll find the answer to that in the coming weeks. But what then do these verses have to teach us this morning? Now, the question I asked at the beginning was, how can you and I be ready to serve in the kingdom of God? How can we be fit for service? And I think this passage highlights three simple but important lessons that we need to learn if we're to be ready to serve. The first is a matter of allegiance. We need to choose where our allegiance lies. Moses was a Hebrew, raised as a member of an Egyptian royal family. So as we read his story, it raises a question for us. Who is he really? Is he a Hebrew? Or is he an Egyptian? Will he step up and be the deliverer we long for him to be? Or has his heart been won over by the treasures of Egypt? But as the story moves on, we see clearly where his allegiance lies. When he sees an Egyptian beating one of his people, he doesn't need to get involved. He could simply turn his back and walk away. But he doesn't. He sides with the people of God and chooses them over the luxury and pleasure of life in Pharaoh's palace. And that's why Pharaoh is so furious with him when he kills the Egyptian slave master. It's not because he's committed murder. It's because he's revealed where his true allegiance lies. Now, it isn't with the people with whom he's grown up. It's with their enemies, the people of God. In the New Testament, the writer to the Hebrews says this as a comment on these verses. By faith, Moses, when he had grown up, refused to be known as the son of Pharaoh's daughter. He chose to be ill-treated along with the people of God rather than to enjoy the fleeting pleasures of sin. He regarded disgrace for the sake of Christ as of greater value than the treasures of Egypt, because he was looking ahead to his reward. And we have the same choice. That when we become a Christian, we are welcomed into the family of God. Like Moses, the land in which we were born and raised becomes a foreign land. We are now exiles and pilgrims heading for a new home, our real home, with God in heaven. So we have to choose. Which home will claim our allegiance? Will it be this world with the pleasures and treasures it offers? Or will it be our heavenly home to which we are headed? Will our values and priorities be determined by the things of this world? Or will they be determined by Christ and his kingdom? To be ready for service in the kingdom of God means putting Christ above all else in our loyalties and our affections. It's to give our allegiance to him before all others. We have to choose where our allegiance lies. And that will be revealed in the things we do. If our allegiance is to Christ and his people, then we'll make it a priority to meet with them on a Sunday and during the week. There may be many other things that we would like to do at those times. Perhaps we'd like to go to the gym or go shopping or play sport or something else. But if our allegiance is with Christ and his people, then being with them will take first place in our priorities. Likewise, if our allegiance is to Christ, then we'll make it a priority to spend time with him in his word, the Bible, and in prayer. There may be many demands on our time, but if our allegiance is with Christ, then we'll make it a priority to read the Bible and to pray every day. And if our allegiance is to Christ, then our loyalty to him will be clear for all to see in our places of work and among our friends. It will be obvious as we stand faithfully for him and refuse to follow the ways of the world around us. Being ready for service in the kingdom of God means choosing where our allegiance lies. And more briefly, this passage also teaches us that being ready for service or fit for service in the kingdom of God means being ready to accept scorn and rejection. When Moses revealed where his allegiance was, he immediately incurred the wrath of Pharaoh. He had grown up in Pharaoh's house among Pharaoh's family, but when he revealed his allegiance to the people of God, Pharaoh wasted no time in trying to kill him. In that New Testament passage we've already looked at, the writer to Hebrews says this: he regarded disgrace for the sake of Christ as of greater value than the treasures of Egypt, because he was looking ahead to his reward. When it becomes obvious to our friends and work colleagues that our allegiance lies with Christ rather than with them, we shouldn't be surprised if we quickly find ourselves facing their scorn and rejection. That's particularly true in our current environment if we stand by the Bible's teaching about sexuality and the sanctity of life and Jesus as the only way of salvation. Those are just examples. There are many others. We've thought about that already over the last few weeks. But notice what this passage from Hebrews says about why Moses was willing to accept disgrace. It's because he was looking ahead to his reward. It was God's verdict that was important to Moses, not Pharaoh's. Like the midwives we met in chapter 1, he feared God rather than man. And he fixed his eyes on the things that God had promised. That's how to be ready for service in the kingdom of God. It's by valuing God's verdict above man's, and by fixing our eyes not on the things of this world, but on our promised home in heaven. And finally, there's one further lesson to be drawn from these verses, which I think is a comfort and an encouragement. It reminds us that God uses flawed individuals like you and me in his service. We don't need to be perfect. Moses certainly wasn't perfect. He made mistakes. Committing murder in the service of God is not generally regarded as a good idea. But in his sovereignty, God overruled Moses' mistake and used them to further his purposes. And we see that repeated time and time again in the Bible. God takes flawed and fallible individuals and he uses them, kind of warts and all, to accomplish his purposes. And that means he can use you and me. We don't need to be perfect. That's not to say that it doesn't matter what we do. Nor does it mean that God will overrule all of our mistakes. But isn't it encouraging to know that in his sovereignty, God can even use our mistakes in his service if he so chooses? That's certainly a great encouragement to me. And more than that, God takes flawed individuals like you and me and he prepares them for the work he gives them to do. He equips them through his word and through the everyday experiences of life, just as he did with Moses as he worked as a shepherd in the land of Midian. Every day, God is working out his salvation purposes for his people. And one of the great privileges of the Christian life is that he uses flawed men and women like you and me to accomplish those purposes. To be a Christian is to willingly and joyfully give your life to the service of God and to be used by him for his glory. We may not all be called to serve in the same way as Moses. But God has work for each one of us to do, whether in the home, in the church, or in the workplace. Now, the work he gives us to do isn't necessarily the same for each one of us. But we each have a part to play in the advance of the gospel and the coming of God's kingdom. And here's how to be ready for service. Choose where your allegiance lies. Give it wholly to Christ. Be ready to accept scorn and rejection for the sake of Christ. Remember that you don't need to be perfect. And trust that God will equip you for the work he gives you to do. Let's pray. Loving Father, thank you for the great privilege of being used by you as you accomplish your salvation purposes in the world. Thank you that you so graciously invite us to be partners with you in the work of salvation. Please help us to be ready for service, that you might be glorified through us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.